Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We'll be looking at that and surrounding context this evening. For all those who are with us, especially the visitors we have, we're grateful for you to be here. We hope that what we have to say and what we've done here tonight will bring a glory to God and will edify you, build you up as well. How would you define greatness? Someone with great power, with great influence, with great authority. Does it change if we put it in the context of politics, of business, of sports? Do we have a different definition of greatness when it comes to Christianity? And if so, why? We talked about in our class in Mark this morning in chapter 9, and it's also going to reoccur in chapter 10, that the disciples, the apostles of Christ, seemed to have a hard time understanding what true greatness was. They were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. And Jesus had to turn their concept of greatness on its head for them to truly understand what it was. Paul, I believe, understood true greatness. He said in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Where was Paul's power found? Where was his strength found? And what did it mean that it was found in God, that it was found in Jesus Christ? I would like for us in our lesson this evening to look at what Paul says here in the context of 2 Corinthians, chapter particularly 9 or 10, 11 and 12, to help us understand what Paul had in mind. And in doing so, I'm going to do something very novel. I'm not going to use a PowerPoint. So pay attention and look at your Bibles. And we'll go old school here a little bit when it comes to trying to understand what Paul had to say here. So let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. 10 and 10. Where Paul says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." 2 Corinthians was written because of what had happened in 1 Corinthians. The response to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, you've got problems. The first problem they had was with some of the teachers there at Corinth. They were arrogant, they were egotistical, and they were pulling people to themselves. Because Paul said, some of you say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." But he really wasn't talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ. He was talking about some of the brethren there in Corinth. They were making alliances to themselves. They were pulling people to themselves. And Paul says they've missed the whole point. And in fact, there are several problems here in Corinth that they're not dealing with and you need to deal with. Well, apparently, some of the brethren there in Corinth heard the message and they straightened out some of the things that they had wrong. They tried to do what's right, but apparently not all of them. And probably some of those teachers who were arrogant and self-centered and egotistical and thought themselves powerful. And so they began to undermine the Apostle Paul's teaching by attacking him personally. So Paul has to write a second letter, 2 Corinthians, to defend himself, to say, no, this is who I am, here is an answer to these arguments, and here is why you should listen to what I say. Here is one of the arguments that those teachers who thought themselves powerful and great and influential said to say that Paul was a weakling, Paul was a nothing, Paul had no power. Again, chapter 10 and verse 10. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And you know what Paul says? He says, you're right. I'm not a good speaker. In fact, in chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." That first thing, though I am untrained in speech, Paul was not a great orator. He was not a great speaker. Remember what he said, you might keep your finger here, but flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He, recounting his preaching there in Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. "Or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, culturally, in this area here, this is close to Athens, and there were many wise men, great men, powerful philosophers in Athens, who would go about from place to place and give their orators. They would give their speeches. In fact, they would ask people to pay them in order to hear their speeches. They were called sophists. They would have great followings because of their great philosophies, because of what they had discovered, and the way that they could present that in great oratory. Paul says, "I was not trained in that way. I did not use that power, that influence, in order to have an inroads there in Corinth." He was very weak in his speech. Going back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 7, he said, "Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" You know, that was one of the things the sophists did. They went to a city and they were gauged of their greatness by how many people would come to their seminars, how many people would come to hear them speak, and how much they would pay. The more they would pay, the bigger audience they had, the greater the person was, the more powerful the person they was. And Paul says, "I turned that upside down, because when I came to you, I purposely did not come with great words of human wisdom, and I purposely did it of no charge," which to the sophist would say, Paul's a nobody. Paul has no influence. Paul has no power whatsoever. But the problem was, they were using a false standard of what power and what influence was. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Paul says in verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Isn't that the way a lot of times people determine who the greatest is? You determine who the greatest is by comparing yourself by the other people around you, and if you're greater than everybody else around you, then you are truly great. And that's what these teachers apparently were doing there in Corinth. I mean, don't we see this in other areas as well? I have a couple of nephews who are in the construction business, and they say, in the construction business, the man with the biggest truck is the winner. You drive around a big truck, and you're somebody. Or in the education area, the man who gets published, or the woman who gets published in a peer-reviewed periodical, they are the ones that have true power. They are the ones who have been exalted among them. Or they are the teachers at the prestigious universities. They have a class. They have a tenure there. And in fact, they don't do any teaching, but their underlings do the teaching for them while they do all of their research. That, by comparing themselves by everyone else, that is a demonstration of how great they are. Or as an engineer, who has the highest clearance? Who is the one who brings in the biggest bucks? Who is the one that, I don't know, maybe drives the biggest truck? Maybe that's true in engineering as well. That's kind of an overall thing. Or how about the mom? "Well, my baby is bigger than your baby." And my baby is more advanced, and my house is cleaner than your house. Or the preacher, how many gospel meetings do you hold? And how big is your church? How many members do you have? Oh, yours is bigger. Oh, comparing themselves by each other, and somehow, if you're bigger than everyone else, if you're greater than everyone else around you, that is the basis upon which your greatness is measured. But it's really a faulty standard. It's based upon pride. It's based upon ego. It's based upon self. And that has been a problem since the Garden of Eden. It's one of the reasons why Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And it is a reason why many people today sin as well, because of their ego and their pride. It's interesting that Paul says, okay, you want to play that game? Let's play that game. So chapter 11, beginning with verse 21. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But, and here's where he starts to do this, but in whatever everyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. Paul says, check, check, check. I've got all of the credentials of all of those around me. If in fact we are comparing ourselves by ourselves and by ourselves, showing ourselves to be better than ourselves and greater than everyone else, and therefore that's the basis upon which we are great. Paul says, I could play that game too, and I am great by that standard. But he said, I'm speaking as a fool. And then as he continues, he switches by talking about all of his accomplishment. Well, he doesn't talk about all of his accomplishments. He talks about all of his suffering. We continue there in verse 23. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness off, in hunger and thirst and fastings off, in coldness and nakedness, besides other things, what comes unto me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Paul is listing all of the things that really showed that he was a nobody. He had infirmities, he had problems, he had difficulties. Those who were somebody, those sophists, those philosophers that were going about expounding on their great wisdom and pulling in great audiences and pulling in the big bucks, they had no problems like this because they sent out imbeciles and they sent out missionaries, ministers in front of them to take care of all of their problems so that when they got there, they could arrive as a king or as a queen. But Paul says, look at all of the problems that I've had in my life. And in fact, it's those problems that have brought about my greatness. In fact, I am happy and I boast in the problems and the infirmities that I've had. That's sort of the reason why I am great. But before he gets to that, he does talk about something that was truly great. Chapter 12 and verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here's a different category here. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and I think Paul is talking about himself, but he's too humble to say, this is me, this is me, this is me. So he puts it in the third person to deflect some of the glory that he might receive. But this is a glorious thing. This is something that not every man could boast about, but Paul could. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. Now to the Jews they had 3 heavens. They had the atmosphere, they had the universe, and then they had the place of God. So he's saying, this man, I, Paul, was caught up into heaven itself. In verse 3, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul heard revelations when he was up in heaven. In fact, he says in the book of Galatians, for example, in the first chapter, that he did not receive the knowledge of the gospel from man, but he received it directly from Jesus Christ. And in fact, it's interesting that he says that he receives these words that are inexpressible. The sophists, the philosophers from Athens and Corinth that would go about, they had great words that they had discovered themselves. Paul says, I'm in a different class than they are because I've heard words that I cannot even express that I heard in heaven itself. Verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except for my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees to be or hears from me. The Apostle Paul saw this greatness that he had as visions, but he discounts that. And in fact, God even helped him deal with that, what could have been seen as greatness. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had this thorn in the flesh that was given to him. It was something that, I don't know if you've ever had a thorn or not. Just the other day, I was playing disc golf, and somebody else's disc went into the woods. And I went into the woods to try to find it, and I fell. And I caught myself on thorns. And they went into my fingers so much that they bled. If you've ever had that experience, there's pain there. And sometimes there's even a little bit of hook, you know, on the end of the, and you try to pull it out and you can't quite pull it out. It hurts. Well, Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. I was given this messenger of Satan. Now, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was his eyesight. Maybe it was some other physical problem that he had. Maybe some speech impediment that he had. Maybe it was persecution that he had. Maybe it was, some suggest, a woman named Grace. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. But I don't think it's a woman that would be the thorn in the flesh. That could not be true. Could not be an irritant. But nonetheless, he had a thorn in the flesh. And he describes it here as a messenger of Satan. Satan caused it and God allowed it. And I think for two different reasons. Satan caused it to bring distress and discouragement and pain to the Apostle Paul so that he would quit moving in the right direction. God allowed it because he knew that that thorn in the flesh would keep him humble. Because there's a problem that men have, and that is we tend to get puffed up in our own greatness. Particularly, Paul says, I was a man who was able to go to heaven itself and hear these things. I received these revelations. That, in fact, made me a great, great, great man. But God wanted to make sure that I kept my sensibility about myself and I learned my lesson properly. Because he said at the end of verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was able to see the reason why he had this. Now, if you think through the history of the Bible, hasn't this always been a problem where men who are placed or women who are placed in positions of power allow it to go to their heads? You have the King Saul back in the Old Testament, who seemed to have started off to be a very humble man, but he took a sacrifice when he should have waited for Samuel and made it before God and had his kingdom taken away. He should not have put himself in that position. He didn't deserve to be in that position. Or Absalom, the son of David, who tried to take upon himself the reign of his father David. Or perhaps we could even talk about Solomon or Jeroboam, those who were placed in positions of greatness but who allowed it to go to their head and did not remain humble. Or we could talk about people today, the sports heroes of today, who have greatness. A lot of times they have a hard time keeping their ego in check. Or politicians who rise in power. Or the rich who rise in their fame. Or those from Hollywood or sometimes preachers, sometimes elders, sometimes brethren. People who have great gifts many times have a difficulty keeping them in perspective, and they begin to look at themselves as though they are great, rather than humbly using their talents in and for the glory of God. In verse 8, Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." It's kind of reminiscent of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed three times, and three times God said, "No, you're just going to have to do my will, even if it means the cross." Three times Jesus said, "No, you're going to have to bear this thorn in the flesh." And he tells him why he had to do that in verse 9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That phrase there, "my grace is sufficient for you." Jesus did not say, "Okay, Paul, you've had a difficult time, you've got the thorn in the flesh, and so I'm going to give you extra grace. I've given you some grace, but I'm going to give you more grace to help you out." That's not what he says. He says, "My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, you were a sinner. I saved you from your sin. I gave you this message to take to the world. That's enough. Now, sometimes we might say, "That's not enough for me. Yes, I was a sinner. Yes, yes. You saved me from my sins. Yes, yes. You gave me this purpose in life, and you gave me this hope of going to heaven after the judgment day. Yes, that's great, but I want more. I want a life without all of those problems like everybody else has. And you know what? I want to be great. I want to be somebody important. I want to be somebody with great influence. I want to have greatness written about me. I want to have power. I want more than just grace." Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." Not to diminish the greatness of grace, but to put in context what grace has given us. We are the children of God because of the grace of God. We don't need to be, in the eyes of mankind, powerful and influential and great. What we need to be is simple children of God. Well, we might ask, well, what did this thorn have to do with Paul's greatness then? I mean, what's the connection between the greatness of Paul and the thorn in the flesh? Because Paul is making a connection with all of the infirmities, all the difficulties he's had, and the greatness of God. We look at Jesus' words once again in verse 9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for," here's the reason why, "my strength is made perfect," or "is made complete in weaknesses." So here's Paul's conclusion. "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here's conclusion number two. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Paul's power was God's power. God's power does not work through men who believe they are powerful in and of themselves. God's power only works in men and women who recognize His power and allow His power to work through Him. But those who recognize that they are not great are many times the ones who suffer. Because it is that suffering that causes us to recognize that we don't have it, so that we rely upon God who does have that strength. So actually the thorn in the flesh, the infirmities that we have, the difficulties we experience, actually come about to bring us to a realization of our need for the strength of God, and therefore we are able to exhibit that within our lives. Paul learned that lesson. And think about how powerful he was. I mean, the critics of Paul said he's weak, he can't even talk, the man doesn't even take any money for the speeches he makes. This man has no power whatsoever. How powerful was the Apostle Paul? He was one of the greatest evangelist in the history of the Church of the Lord. He spread the gospel to places that had never heard it before. He did a tremendous amount of good. What if he was a great speaker? What if he had a tremendous intellect? What if he was tremendously wise? So wise that he thought he was smarter than the gospel. You know, that's the problem with us sometimes. We get so smart in who we see as ourselves that we change things a little bit. We modify things a little bit because we're smart enough to do that. What if Paul was great and powerful in his own eyes and in everybody else's eyes? I would say he would not have been a great man because the power of God would not have worked in him. It was because of his recognition of his weakness that he became great. Hasn't it always been like this? What about Moses, the great leader in the Old Testament? Why was he chosen? He couldn't talk. You remember when God came to him at the burning bush and said, "I want you to go"? He says, "I can't speak. I'm not good at that. My brother, Aaron, was good." Why didn't God choose Aaron? Because Moses is described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was moldable. He was pliable by God. Why was it that David was chosen to be king, through whom the Messiah would come? He was the youngest of the brothers. It was because of his heart. Why was it that Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus? Why was it that Peter was chosen to preach on the day of Pentecost and to the Gentiles? The man talked out of turn. The man could not say the right thing a lot of times when he spoke on his own. Why did God choose those? Why does God choose us, Christians? I mean, let's face it, for the most part, we're not the brightest and the best of this world. But we are the brightest and the best as children of God. Because we are the ones who say, now I know that there are a lot of smart people out there in the world, brilliant people, much more brilliant than we are, but they haven't bowed the knee to Jesus. But we have. And true greatness is going to be found in people who give themselves to the Lord, who put their hearts and their lives into the hands of the Lord. I actually fear for the young preacher who holds people mesmerized by their oratory skills, who can get people laughing and get people crying, who have great charisma. I am afraid for the brilliant student who is smarter than everyone else, who shines above them all. I am afraid for the great athlete who's able to run circles around everyone else. I am afraid for the mover and shaker within business, because unfortunately sometimes people who are great in men's eyes don't recognize how destitute they are without Jesus Christ. And by measuring themselves by themselves, their greatness becomes a stumbling block. So Paul says, again, let's read verse 9 and 10. "Therefore I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Apostle Paul recognized that the suffering that he went through helped him to experience true greatness. Helped him, when he recognized his weakness, to experience true strength. Helped him to see the perspective of grace and what grace brought to him that was greater than anything that he might be able to bring himself. Helped him to put his trust in God. And when he put his trust in God, then he was able to work and be a strong worker for the Lord. So that God gets the glory for our talents. And God gets the glory for His power working through us. So, if any man or woman would be truly great and powerful and influential in business, in sports, in politics, in Christianity, let him learn the lesson of the Apostle Paul. To let grace be sufficient and put your life in the hands of God. That's when true strength comes. And that's what Jesus told his disciples when they were arguing about who is the greatest. He said, just be a servant. Just serve. As a matter of fact, he not only told him that, he showed him that. Because Jesus was so powerful and influential and great because he let the power of God be manifested in him. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord so that you might find true greatness, not in yourself, but in the grace of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life according to the dictates, the commandments of the Lord, and to confess his name and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to be born again into his family. If you are one and for some reason have gone back into the world, come back to the Lord where true greatness is found. Won't you come while we stand and sing?